the gospel. It's a story of how God created us to be in a relationship with himself. But time and time again, we stubbornly go on our own way. More importantly, it's a story of how God doesn't give up. He loves us so much that when we couldn't save ourselves, he sent his son to save us. He sent Jesus. How we come to know Jesus is the most important story in our lives. Not only is it the story that saved us, but it is also a story that has the power to help others. We call those stories testimonies because they tell the truth of who Jesus is. They testify about what he has done for us. And by sharing our story, we reveal his goodness and his grace to others. There is power in telling your story of how Jesus changed your life. And I believe that story can change the life of people around me. So I will tell the story of who I was and who I am becoming in Jesus. I will tell the story of what he has done in and through me. I will tell the story of how Jesus saved my life. I will testify.
So I want to tell you about my friend, John. I met John when his son and my son were playing baseball together. And the first time I met him, he walked up to me and he looked at me, he introduced himself, and then he said, "You know, you look like a mother Viking." And over the course of the next like 9 innings of baseball, I heard the F word more than I have heard in a conversation in a very long time, as well as the word Viking, more times than I've ever heard in a conversation in my entire life. And John and I talked through that whole first baseball game. And over the course of those 9 innings, as we talked about Vikings and those sorts of things, he drank pretty much a case of beer, smoked a pack of cigarettes. And afterward, I said to my wife, "That's my guy. I'm going to hang out with him this season. Absolutely love this guy." And John and I had a baseball season worth of good conversations. And that very first day that I met John, I put him on my list. You see, I got a list. It's a list of people that I really want to spend eternity with. So I plan on telling them about Jesus. I plan on sharing the gospel with them. And talking about that, just even that little bit right there, might freak you out a little bit. Like, what do I mean when I say I want to tell them about Jesus? I want to share the gospel with them. Well, during the last series, I gave you guys a definition of the gospel. And if you don't tend to memorize my sermons, shame on you, but let me just give you a review. The gospel is the good news that God sets sinners free through the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And so let me just put that in layman's terms. Christianity says every single one of us is enslaved because of our sin, and we need a rescue. We need someone to save us from our sin, from the sin in this world. And the only one that holds the keys to the chains of our lives is Jesus. And that he really did live a perfect life that we could never live. That he really did die on a cross. And when he died on the cross, he died taking our sin onto him. And that he was really dead and buried into the ground. And that he really physically, bodily rose from the dead, conquering death itself, conquering Satan and sin and death and guilt and shame. And then he ascended into the right hand of heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God the Father. And so when I meet somebody like John, I want them to know this good news. But not just John. It's my barber and my Cambodian Uber driver and the people at my gym. Because think about it. All day, every day, we are surrounded with people that are searching for something. And what they're searching for is the life that God has created them for, and they may not even realize it, but what they're searching for is God himself. King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, says that God has placed eternity in our hearts, but no one can discover the work that God is doing from beginning to end. We have this search for eternity. It is inside of us, causing us to look for meaning in life. And that's why we run to work. It's why we run to mindless flings. It's why we run to sports and gaming and the perfectly manicured lawn and TikTok videos that are just long enough to trick us into watching another one, thinking that somehow that TikTok is going to bring us life. And we're just trying to fill a void inside of our lives that was meant to be filled with eternity. And we fill it with the little temporal things in our lives. And we know, as followers of Jesus, that the answer to this life is a person. It's Jesus. It's Jesus who said in John 14, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. This is the message my friend John needs to hear. So I put John on my list. And what I plan on doing is evangelizing John. Now, we hear that word evangelism and we just panic. And in our culture, that word evangelical has become almost a dirty word in our culture, which is terrible because the word evangelism has the root word of it is evangelion, which means good news. That word is meant to be someone who talks about the good news. But I have good news for you about the good news. The word evangelism is not in your Bible. It's not. Now, the word evangelist is, but the word evangelist is only in your Bible three times. The first is in a list of leaders in Ephesians 4, leaders that Jesus has gifted the church with. The second time the word evangelist shows up in the Bible, one that shares the good news, is a description of the one guy in the Bible that we know actually had that title. There's a guy by the name of Philip. He's called Philip the Evangelist. And since he's the only guy who has that title, and we're told in Ephesians 4 that that is one of the leaders in the church, he gives us a picture of what that looks like. So let's look at the life of Philip here for a second. If you have your Bibles, you can look at Acts 8. We're going to jump around quite a bit today. So the verses will be there and all over the place. Acts 8, starting in verse 4, says this. So those who were scattered, this is the early church, the very beginning of the church, went on their way preaching the word. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. And the crowds were all paying attention to what Philip said as they listened and saw the signs he was performing. And when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And so the first thing that Philip, the evangelist, did was he publicly proclaimed Jesus. He just kind of stood out there and told people about Jesus. And it's what most of us think of when we think of evangelism, right? An evangelist. Like my friend Javon, who's a pastor in Brazil, just about a month ago sent me this video of himself. Check this out. Now, the reason the video was going like this was not just because someone was recording on their phone, but he was on a ferry. Javon got on a ferry in Brazil, and he was like, huh, I should tell these people about Jesus. So then he did. He just started preaching on the ferry, and some guy came up to him afterward and said, I need to hear more about this Jesus. Amen. Now, that's what most of us think about when we hear about evangelism, and then most of us are like, uh-uh, there's no shot. Like, I'm not going to be like that guy on campus, right? That just stands up and starts preaching to everybody. But that's not all that Philip the evangelist did. In fact, later on in that same chapter in Acts 8, starting in verse 26, this is what it says. It says, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road. So he got up and he went, and there was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, a high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem, and he was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah out loud, and the Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot. And when Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So I want you to catch what's going on here and how crazy this moment is. An angel says to Philip, go to the old desert road, okay? That's all the instructions he gets at first. So he goes to the old desert road, and then he encounters this entourage. This guy was like the secretary of the treasury for the Ethiopian queen, and it was most likely more modern-day Sudan than Ethiopia. But I want you to kind of picture what this would be like. So first of all, it is a huge entourage, because this guy is a wealthy guy in charge of all of the treasury, probably a big, opulent chariot. He's there with all of his attendants, all of the guards, all of the stuff that goes around with that, right? The Secret Service, all of that, right? And he's a foreigner, but somehow this guy is like seeking. He goes to Jerusalem to worship for some reason, and there's some debate about why that is, but I think he is the kind of person that we these days would call spiritual but not religious. He's spiritual, but he's trying to figure out what is it that I believe. And so he goes to Jerusalem to worship. And then on his way back, he's sitting in his chariot and he's reading the prophet Isaiah. He gets his hands on a scroll, which means he's probably pretty wealthy, because it's not like you can just download an app or go to the book Amazon and buy yourself a bunch of Bibles. He is wealthy enough to get his hands on a scroll, right? He's got a scroll of Isaiah and he's just reading it in his chariot. Now imagine the Holy Spirit just says to you, go talk to that guy. Right? Go talk to that guy. And so he gets close and he hears him reading from the scroll. Well, let's just think about that for a second. God was already at work in this guy's life. And the Holy Spirit was already drawing him to himself. God's word was already beginning to chip away at his heart. You never know what is already going on in someone else's life that you meet. God may already be at work. So my friend Javon jumps up on a ferry and says, you know, these people need to hear about Jesus, and just starts talking about him. And some guy walks up and says, I need this. God was already at work in that guy before he got on that ferry. So Philip walks up to the chariot. He hears him reading. He recognizes the opportunity. Verse 32, it says, now the scripture passage he was reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. We all know what he's talking about, right? For those of us who are Christians. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about? Himself or someone else? He's trying to figure out what to believe. And he asks a great question. And so Philip sees the opportunity and he dives right in. Verse 35, Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. And as they were traveling down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized? And it goes on to say he ordered the chariot to stop and he went down to the water and was baptized right there. Philip sees this opportunity and he just starts with where that guy brought him in that scripture, and he just tells him about Jesus. We don't get to know what he told him. We don't know how long the conversation went on. We don't know how long they rode, but he just started with where that guy was and he told him about Jesus. So here's what we got. We got Philip, the only person in the Bible described as an evangelist. He's the only one that we know has that title, right? And there's two things that he does. He publicly proclaims Jesus, and he privately discusses Jesus. He carried the good news with him everywhere he went, and he just told people about Jesus and what Jesus had done in his life and how they had come to save him. Now, some of you, as I'm telling that, you're getting excited because you're like, I could do that. And that means that you are gifted in this. You're wired for this. And I don't ever want to just say that, hey, this is a scary thing and none of us want to do it, because some people right now are saying, yeah, I'm in. Because God wires some of us like that. And if you are gifted like that, fan that thing into flames and be bold. I was sitting in a coffee shop in South Bend, Indiana, about a month ago, working on a writing project. At the table next to me was a high school girl telling her friend about Jesus. She was being bold. And I was praying for her. I texted our team back here at Riv and said, pray for this girl. I don't know anything about her, but pray for her. She's sharing the gospel with all of her friends. I sent that to our team because it was amazing. It was clear that she was gifted for this. But the rest of us were like, no way. That's terrifying. Remember when I said there were three times the word evangelist shows up in the Bible? The third is for those of us who say, no way. These are the words of the Apostle Paul to his protege Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. He says, I solemnly charge you before God in Christ Jesus, who's going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom. I want you to get this. Paul is saying, I'm going to charge you with something, and it is so significant that I'm going to tell you who the witnesses are to this charge that I'm about to give you. Witness number one, God. Witness number two, Christ Jesus. Witness number three, he just reminds him Jesus is going to judge the living and the dead. Witness number three, his appearing, Jesus is coming back. Witness number four, the kingdom. He's like, I want you to get this charge. It's so significant. I'm stacking up all the stuff. God and Jesus and his return and the judgment and all of that. He stacks it all up. And then he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and teaching. In other words, he's like, preach and also be patient with people. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. Am I going to get any pushback when I say that the time has come? When people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. See, he's trying to get Timothy ready for that reality which is coming, and that reality is here. This is where we are. And then this is what he follows it up with. He says, they will turn away from hearing the truth, they will turn aside to myths, but as for you, exercise self-control in everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So what's happening is Paul's getting this young pastor ready to go, and he gives him the solemn charge and a bunch of stuff to do. He's like, listen, people are only going to want to hear what they want to hear. They're going to collect for themselves teachers that tickle their ears. That's called the internet right now. That's called social media is actually programmed to do this. The algorithm is built to tickle your ears. It's built to lie to you and convince you that you are right and that everybody agrees with you. And neither of those may be true. You may be dead wrong and nobody may agree with you, but the algorithm will tell you that that's not the case. So we tickle our ears, and he says, because they're tickling your ears, what do you want? He goes, I want you to preach the word. I want you to correct. I want you to be patient. I want you to exercise self-control. I want you to endure hardship. And then he says this crazy phrase, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work. What does that mean? I think what it means is telling people about Jesus was not natural for Timothy. For him, it was a grind. It was work. He was no Philip. So what that means is we got two categories of people right here in this room. We have people who are wired like this, like Philip, like my friend Javon, like that girl in the coffee shop. We're just like, we just ooze Jesus. We're ready to talk to anybody about Jesus. And then there's people to whom this is a grind. But I want you to hear this. Doesn't matter which one of these it is your calling. Even if you are not gifted at this, these are the words of Jesus. In Matthew 28, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. This call that Jesus gives is an invitation and a promise. It's an invitation to be part of the work that Jesus is doing in this world, to help people see their need for eternal life and the fact that Jesus is the only one that provides that need. It's an invitation and it's a promise that he's not gonna leave us alone. that he has got our back, that we're not grinding away at this thing without him working too. Like, just like this Ethiopian eunuch, he's already at work in people's lives, and he's got all the authority, and he's going to be with us. And so we don't have to be afraid. And so, like Timothy, I truly believe we live in an age where people will not tolerate sound doctrine, when people want their ears tickled, and we need courageous men and women who are ready to do the work of an evangelist, even if we're not gifted at it. And I know that that's scary. So let me just give you a way to think about this that might help. My friend Jason Shepherd came up with this. He's a pastor down in Houston or Austin. I mixed those two up. I think Houston. It's all Texas. It's another country. I don't even know anything about that country. And what Jason says is that we need to learn how to have good conversations that turn into God conversations that turn into gospel conversations. And what we need to do is just simply learn how to talk to people. Some of us are good at superficial conversations, but we don't know how to have a good conversation with people. We need to learn how to be interested, how to lean in, how to talk to people about their lives, how to have a good conversation. And then we need to look for opportunities, any opportunity where the conversation leaps from good to God, where all of a sudden they're talking about something else, spirituality or their belief system or anything, just any kind of jump over from good to God. And then when we get to God, we just start to pray that God will give us an opportunity to talk about Jesus, what he has done in our lives. And we just need to learn how to talk to people and not be weird and be interested in people's lives. And then when we have an opportunity to talk about spiritual things, don't be afraid. Don't shy away from them. Because this is critical. Eventually, we want to tell people about Jesus and what he's done for us. But it takes intentionality. It takes intentionality because sometimes we like to hide. And after COVID, we've really castled up, haven't we? We've gone into our castles, we've pulled the door up, we have the moat around, we try to keep people away. Statistically speaking, people are not volunteering at the rates that they used to. They're not going out at the rates that they used to. We've never rebounded in some of those spaces. We just castled up. There's this gravitational pull of familiarity and safety, and we just want to be around people like us. And we avoid people who are not like us. It feels dangerous to break away. That's why I love Rachel Gardner. She's a youth worker in a very poor community in Northern England. She and I were on a panel discussion recently. And when we were on this panel discussion, she made this comment. I'm like, oh my gosh, I wrote it down. She said, we need to get perilously close to those we are reaching for Jesus. I love that. Perilously close. And you know who did that well? His nickname was Friend of Sinners. There's this account in Mark where Jesus, the friend of sinners, he calls Levi, right, the tax collector guy, to follow him. And he says, hey, come follow me. And he's like, great, where are we going? And he said, your house, which is really weird, right? And Jesus is like, let's have dinner at your house. He just invited himself over, right? And so the religious guys lose their minds that Jesus is hanging out with tax collectors. And in fact, the phrase tax collector shows up like three times in this passage because it was the worst possible sinner that these religious guys could ever imagine. It's a whole thing. But he just kept saying tax collectors and sinners, tax collectors and sinners, tax collectors and sinners, right? And the religious guys are like, I can't believe that you're doing this. And this is what Jesus says in verse 17. He said, when Jesus heard this, he told them, it is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, check this out. I can't be dogmatic about this, but I think Jesus said this to the religious guys in front of his new friends. Now look at it again. He called them sick. He said they were not righteous, but they were sinners, and they still liked him. They still wanted to hang out with him. I think the sweet spot of sharing the gospel with people is to be their true friends in such a way that it opens a door for you to tell them they're not well, they need a doctor, and they'll actually listen to you. But here's the deal, and this is critically important when you're talking to people about Jesus in every age, and especially in our age, is that people can sniff out when you're just their friend because you want something from them. even if that thing is as good and holy and righteous as their salvation. You have to realize that people are not projects. They're not a notch in your belt or a like on your Instagram. You need to love people just for the reason that you love them. You need to be their friends even if they don't become a Christian. You need to be their real friends. You need to truly love them. And if you truly love them, you're going to want to tell them about Jesus because it's the most important thing in your life. So my son's baseball season was wrapping up. I realized I'd never got a chance to share the gospel with John. And so then our team made the Junior College World Series in the bustling metropolis of Enid, Oklahoma. And when I say bustling metropolis, here's the deal. We were there for 7 days, one game a day. And we made sure we went to Walmart one day, TJ Maxx the other, because we didn't want to have all the excitement in one day, right? I mean, Enid, my gosh. And so one morning, I got up early in the morning, and I went out to go for a walk because it's just, there's nothing to do. And I ran into John, and John was leaning on his truck. And he just yells out, he said, "Hey, Noel." I said, "What?" He said, "Did I hear you're a preacher?" And I said, "Well, usually I say shoot, because when people find that out, they stop talking to me." But I said, "Yeah." And he goes, "Then I owe you an apology." And I said, Why? And he said, "Because I say the F word so often." And I said, "Yes, John, you do. And I actually, the F word doesn't bother me." And he just kind of, a little bit, right? And then he told me his story. Here's the thing I can tell you about John that I learned that day. He knows more about the Bible than you do. In fact, I could almost guarantee he's read the Bible more than most of you have. You know why? Because he had a great aunt that raised him, and she had a rule. Read the Bible every day or I hit you with a stick. Now, it's not the greatest strategy for raising a child in the way that you should go, but it is a way to get somebody to read the Bible. So John has read the Bible over and over and over because otherwise he'd get beaten, and he's experienced Pentecostalism and Catholicism, and he knows so much about the Reformation and different denominations. And we just got talking about all this stuff, and this conversation, it leaped from being a good conversation that we've been having during a whole baseball season to now we're talking about God, right? So we are right there, and I'm like, this God conversation is going gospel, baby. We're getting there. And then his wife called and said, "I need breakfast." And he's like, "Okay." So he brought her breakfast, and I thought, well, that one's over. And I wondered if that was going to be the last time that we were going to talk about this. But you know, sometimes that's okay. See, it says in 1 Corinthians, it's a really fascinating passage. The Apostle Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor." See, maybe good to God was all I was going to get with John. And I was going to have to trust God to give the growth. Now, here's the thing. There's two dangers here. The two dangers are some of us are so afraid to talk about the gospel with people that we're going to take every exit ramp that we can, and we're never going to get there. Right? That's the first one. We're just so scared to go there. And the second is some of us so much want to tell our friends about Jesus, we jump in, you know, to talking about heaven and hell and judgment the first day we meet them. Right? And part of it is trusting God in this process and still being bold. That's one of the things I love about our mission statement at RIV, is we say at RIV, we invite everyone to know and enjoy Jesus as we stumble together in our pursuit to love like him. We're gonna stumble at this. And what we're gonna do is while we're stumbling, we're just gonna invite people along with us. So on the second to last day in Enid, Oklahoma, John called me over to his truck again. In the parking lot, that just seemed to be where we hung out. And he said, "You're never gonna believe this, Noel." I'm like, "What?" He said, "When I was at the game today, some Seventh-day Adventists tried to evangelize me." And I thought three things right away. First thing, John, you are a marked man. Right? The second thing, I thought, do you not realize that's what I'm doing? And third, man, do I wish more people were like those Seventh-day Adventists. And John basically channeled his inner Ron Swanson with them, where he told them, I know more than you. And he began to pick apart their theology. And he's like, they don't understand that I understand that, you know, Seventh-day Adventists believe that we're still under the law. And we don't have to, you know, as followers. And he's talking about this. And I said, John, it seems to me that you have a lot of knowledge about the Bible, but you're missing the whole point. You know that we're set free from the law by Jesus, and yet you were so worried about this little law you built for yourself that I was going to judge you because you used the F word. I said, you're just missing the whole point that Jesus has set us free. And we just began to talk about Jesus, talked about what he did, what he really truly did for him, why he wants to save John, what that's been like for me, the fact that Jesus was perfect, not him. We got all the way. And then it was time to go. We had a game to go to that we lost. And I haven't seen John again. But I'm hopeful that I'll see him in heaven. My job was to plant the seed, do a little bit of watering, and trust God to give the growth. So that was my introduction to this message and the whole series. This is where we're headed. Let me tell you where we're going. For the rest of the summer, we're going to be in the series we're calling Testify, and it's going to be about how to talk to our friends about Jesus. And I know some of you are not Christians, and let me just address the awkward right now. We are going to talk about how to talk to you about Jesus. And I'm hoping you're okay with that, because my hope is that you'll hang on. And that maybe you'll listen to some of this stuff. Maybe this will kind of catch some of your stuff in your life. So it's going to be kind of an insider baseball sort of thing, right? We're going to be talking to Christians about how to talk to non-Christians about Jesus. We know it might be awkward, so I just want to address that right at the beginning, right? Because I really want you to stick it out. And what we're going to do during the series is we're going to issue you guys an evangelism challenge every single week, and it's going to be scary. So I decided to do a scary one on day one. This is my challenge to you. Those of you who are followers of Jesus, this week, talk to a stranger about Jesus. Now, some of you, you're like, no way. Well, let me tell you this. This is actually easier than talking to somebody you know about Jesus. Right? I want to stretch your faith this week. This may seem so terrifying, but it's easier than talking to your friend or your family about Jesus because you may never see him again. What I want you to do is just look for opportunities to have a good conversation with somebody you don't know. And then just pray. Pray that it will take a leap to a God conversation. And here's the tricky part. If it does, now you have a chance to either be obedient or not. Try to have a good conversation that ends up talking about God. And if you get a chance to talk about Jesus, take it. That's my prayer for this week. Let me give you an example. A couple months ago, I was in Milwaukee. This guy was checking me into the hotel, and he said, are you here on business? And I said, yeah. And he goes, what's your business? And again, you know, I hate answering that question. I always want to lie. I want to say I'm an author, because I am an author, but it's just like, that feels like a really big lie. So I'm like, I'm a pastor. And he was like, oh, and okay. And so then I could tell that he didn't want to talk about that. But then he was wearing this super cool medallion. And so I said to him, I said, what's that medallion? And he said, oh, it's from my favorite band. And I was like, really? Tell me about the band. What's it called? He told me the name of the band. I can't remember. And he was just talking about him. And I said, so what kind of music is it? And he stopped and he was like, I can't believe I'm going to say this to the pastor. He said, it's satanic death metal. So now I want you to think, like, how do you respond to that? Right? So I said, have you ever seen them in concert? Because I want to have a good conversation. I want to know what he likes about this band. So he's like, yes, I saw them in concert in Chicago, and they were supposed to play in Milwaukee, but then the thing got canceled, and I think that they're going to be able to play again in the future. And we just kind of talked, and what was the concert like, and driving back and forth and all that. And then I thought, this may be my only chance with this guy. And this conversation is good, and he brought up Satan, so it's kind of a God conversation. And I'm like, maybe I can get there. And so then I said, what do you like about this band? Is it the music or is it the message? And I could tell by the look on his face that he knew where I was going. And this conversation was over. So I was like, okay. So then I went and checked into my room, and then I came downstairs, and I'm on my way out the door, and this guy says to me, he says, where are you headed tonight? And I said, do you like coffee? And he said, yeah. I said, have you ever heard of the Vendetta Coffee Bar in Milwaukee? And he's like, no. And I said, well, it was just recently ranked the number one coffee shop in Milwaukee, and now just recently actually number one coffee shop in all of Wisconsin, by the way. And I said, and at night, it turns into like a little speakeasy, and I'm gonna meet some friends there, and we're gonna drink some old fashions and smoke some cigars, and hopefully you're not offended by that, but that's what we're gonna do. I said, so that's what we're heading to do tonight. And he was like, yeah, I love that. Sounds amazing. I said, here. And I got out a piece of paper and I wrote down the name of the coffee bar and everything. He slid across the table. What he doesn't know is my friend, the pastor, owns the coffee shop. And I thought I just threw this seed into the ground. And now I'm hoping my friend Tommy is able to pick it up from there. And I went and told Tommy about this guy and everything. So fast forward. This last week, I'm on vacation. Thursday, we're going through Milwaukee on our way home. And I'm traveling with my buddy, and we just kind of look online for hotels. And I'm not thinking about this at all. Like, I wrote this message before I left on vacation. I got back Friday. So Thursday, we're looking for hotels, and we just book a hotel. And we pull up on our bikes in front of this hotel. And I was like, wait a minute, this is the hotel. And I had been telling my friend Kite about this. I'm like, I've been telling him about this conversation I had with this guy. I'm like, I wonder if he's there. And I like got all my stuff. I was like, I was super excited. And I walked in and there he is wearing the medallion. And I was like, this is crazy. God has set this whole thing up. And I walked up and I said, hey, do you remember me? I was in here 2 months ago and we talked about that medallion and your favorite band. And he said, nope. Doesn't ring a bell. And I was a little crushed, but here's the thing. I think so often in Christian circles, all we ever talk about are the win stories. We'll shoot a video for someone that we shared the gospel with and they became a Christian, but there are gonna be people like this guy that we share the gospel with and he doesn't remember me or the conversation or anything, and it was meaningful to me. Friends like my friend John, you're gonna share the gospel with, and you're never gonna know whether they got saved until glory. You may not see them again. And then there's gonna be people in your lives that are gonna come to Christ in those conversations, and all of that is good. And my challenge for you is let's lean in and talk to people about Jesus. Let's not be afraid. Let's do the work. And this week, the challenge, talk to a stranger about Jesus. And then tell me how it went. Come find me after church. Shoot me an email. Let me know how it goes. We also have a thing that's in your programs where we would love to hear your story of how you came to Christ. We're gonna play some of those during our services. And since we can all be long-winded about that, we're gonna say 30 to 60 seconds. That's all you got. Record a video on your phone and then pop over to rivchurch.com/mystory. And then just upload that video. By uploading it, you're giving us permission to share with everyone in the universe. And so just know that. And we would love to hear your stories, and we're gonna share those stories with everyone else. So let me just pray, and then we're gonna continue in worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we have been stewarded with this great message of salvation, that we're just stunned that you would use us. You could have done anything. You could have made it so that every time starlings murmurate in the sky, they do it in the shape of a cross. You could have made it so that every single person knows about you. We could have made it so that Jesus stepped up onto the throne in Jerusalem to rule from there, but you didn't do that. You invited us to invite other people, and so we just pray that we would. During this series, help us to learn how to talk about our stories, how to share those stories with other people. And we just pray that you would give us opportunities, open some doors, make it crazy, make it clear we're stupid, we miss them. Make the opportunities so clear that we cannot help but to know this is our chance to obey. It's our chance to tell people that Jesus has saved us and he loves them and wants to save them. Give us those opportunities. And we pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.